You're listening to Hardwired with Jeff Wickwire. Here's what's coming up in today's edition.
When they rebelled, Jude says they left their proper domain. They left the place God had for them. If you want to be blessed, be where God wants you. Amen? If you want to be blessed, be where God wants you. And where does God want you? In the epicenter of His will. He wants you right with Christ. He wants you in His Word. He wants you seeking Him. He wants you growing in Him. And that's the place of blessing. God is a God of parameters and borders, and there is a place for you and me.
Amidst the deception of our world, finding true wisdom has become more valuable than ever. It's no secret that falsehoods and misleading ideals abound. However, Pastor Jeff shares that there is a beacon of light and truth amidst this turmoil, God's grace. By surrendering your heart to Him, you're opening yourself to an eternal source of wisdom that transcends the deceptive narratives of our time. In God's presence, clarity emerges and mercy flourishes, guiding you through the world's maze of deceit. Well, let's join Pastor Jeff in the book of Jude as he begins his message, The Footprints of Apostasy.
Now, last time we covered the first four verses of Jude and closed by looking at how the apostates that Jude warns against are ungodly. Well, hello. Yes, apostates would be inclined to be ungodly. But even going so far as to deny the Lord Himself, to deny Jesus. Remember, apostasy is not like backsliding. The backslider is somebody saved. They know they're saved, and they fall into some kind of sin, get away from God, drift away, and eventually they end up in God's woodshed. And He's got one. I've been there a number of times. I don't like it. I don't want to go back. I'd rather obey up front. Apostates are different. Apostasy comes from the Greek word apostasia, and it means to renounce or denounce God. It means you renounce the faith. You walk away. You want nothing to do with it. You leave it. You renounce Christ. You trample it. You walk away and never return. Never confess Him. Never live for Him. Never pray to Him. You apostatize, okay? That's different. He's talking about apostates in the book of Jude and how they are going to be everywhere in the last days. And he's going to take us on a little journey tonight, looking back at how apostasy, as a matter of fact, the title of this tonight is The Footprints of Apostasy. The biblical historical footprints of apostasy. Now, we're going to pick it up with Jude pointing out the apostasy that began in his day, and that he says is going to overwhelm the church of the last days. People talk a lot about a revival in the last days. I believe God can send a revival, but you need to mark it down. The Bible clearly predicts that in the last days before the return of Christ, there's going to be a great apostasy. And I believe we're watching it. All you got to do is read a little bit of religious news. Whole denominations are walking away from Christ, throwing the Bible out, putting their seal of approval on sinful things that God condemns, really, in all of their actions, walking away from the faith. Whole denominations, I could name them, don't need to, but denominations that used to be grounds and pillars of the truth, and now they've just walked in mass by the thousands. Now, he's going to use three illustrations to highlight apostasy. First, the Pilgrim Age, and that's tracing the judgment of Israel as God's pilgrim people in the wilderness. So the Pilgrim Age is referring to God's people in the wilderness making the pilgrimage to the Promised Land and how so many of them ended up being judged for their unbelief. Then the Primeval Age, going back to God's judgment of the days of Noah, and finally, the present age, as he foresees the decadence of the end times. Why are we going nationwide and worldwide with the Word of God? Because I want to, and we want to, do whatever we can to keep people grounded in sound doctrine and truth, to not forsake the word, to stay true to Scripture, true to Christ, true to the foundational truths of the Bible. That's why we do this. I don't want you apostatizing. So he starts with the primeval age and the wilderness wanderers. So here we go. I want to remind you, though you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. And that's the pilgrim age. I'm sorry. It's the pilgrim age. All right. Watch this. Two kinds of people came out of Egypt when Moses delivered the people under the hand of God. Two kinds of people came out. First, those who were soundly saved. It says, the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt. So Jude begins by pointing out the genuinely saved. How are they saved? They put their faith in the blood. Amen? They put their faith in the blood. So God put them under the blood. They put the blood on the doorposts and on the sides of the doors. They shed the blood of the lamb. And they were delivered from the death angel by the blood. They were taken out of Egypt by the power of the blood. So they were genuinely saved because the truth they had at that time, they put their faith in. They were saved by the blood of the lamb, placed in obedience on the doorposts. The death angel passed over them when he saw the blood. So we have the Passover. So they are a type of the New Testament church. Saved by the blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ. But at the same time, watch this, there were those who were supposedly saved. Supposedly, but they weren't. It says that God afterward destroyed those that believed not. Watch this now. Who did he destroy? Those that believed not. There were those that placed faith in the blood, and there were those that did not. Among the saved were the phonies, the tares growing next to the wheat, which is what Jesus said the church would always experience. You got the real and you got the phony, all right? And they grow up right next to each other. And you can't tell a tare from wheat until it's full grown, okay? They look very similar. Now, the Bible calls those that followed Moses out of Egypt who were phony, he calls them a mixed multitude. A mixed multitude. These were the people that caused the most trouble. They criticized, they complained, they attacked Moses and Aaron, and they refused to enter the promised land. They were full of unbelief. Who were they? They were the phonies. They didn't place their faith in the blood. The mixed multitude had joined the ranks of Israel after the overthrow of Pharaoh. They were unbelievers who knew nothing about redemption by the blood of the Lamb. They simply decided to join the winning team at the time. Hey, Israel's being delivered out. Looks like they got it all going on. Let's join to them and go out with them. But they weren't believers. They were the mixed multitude. And Jude is drawing a comparison here between the mixed multitude and the apostates that are in the church. Because apostates go to church. Do you know the devil goes to church? Oh, yeah, the devil goes to church every week. Oh, no, it's just full of wonderful saints, Pastor Jeff. Oh, I'm telling you, wake up. You better know the devil goes to church. And people that aren't really walking with Christ go to church. They go because they like the fellowship. They like the social stuff. They like they're trying to meet people, you know, sometimes looking for spouses, looking for friends, looking for something to do. But the bottom line is, it's a mixed multitude every Sunday. They're among us, but they're not of us. They were among Israel, but they weren't of Israel. They were mixed. They joined up because it looked like they could get something out of it. But they weren't. John wrote this, 1 John 2:19. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. Did you catch that? If somebody's real, they stick. If somebody's real, they don't walk away. They would have continued with us if they had been of us, but they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. Time tells the story. When I got saved, there were all kinds of people my age that were in the meetings, raising their hands, walking with, hallelujah, kumbaya, this and that. But I've learned that a lot of them no longer walk. Some do, thank God they do, but not all of them. They were with us, but not of us. They were part of a mixed multitude. The mixed multitude of Israel perished in the wilderness under the judgment of God. It says, "Your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness," God said to them. Jude's point is this: as it happened to the apostates in the wilderness, so shall it happen to last days apostates. All right? So he's drawing a comparison. The mixed multitude to the apostates of today. They're among you, but they're not of you. And when the oven gets hot and the going gets tough, they boogie. They're not with it. They're not willing to pay a price. They're not really walking with Jesus. They're only there as long as the going is good and easy. And the blessings are there. Y'all with me? The tare is growing right up next to the wheat. All right. Now, Jude's next illustration is of the primeval age and the fall of the angels. Look at verse 6. And the angels, who did not keep their proper domain but left their own abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. So, first, the mixed multitude going through the wilderness. Now we've got the angels. He's drawing a comparison between these fallen angels and the apostates of today. So what does he say? We know that before the creation of the world, there was a great rebellion in heaven, right? Lucifer, a mighty archangel of God, along with a third of the heavenly host, rebelled against God. When they rebelled, Jude says they left their proper domain. They left the place God had for them. If you want to be blessed, be where God wants you. Amen? If you want to be blessed, be where God wants you. And where does God want you? In the epicenter of his will. He wants you right with Christ. He wants you in his word. He wants you seeking him. He wants you growing in him. And that's the place of blessing. God is a God of parameters and borders. And there is a place for you and me. And these angels, when they rebelled, they left their place. The place that God had them, and the proper domain, the place of blessing and power and usefulness, they left it. So they didn't stay within the limits of the authority God originally gave them. They broke out in rebellion, and they thought to literally overthrow God. Here's what Isaiah says about the devil, Lucifer. How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations, for you said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. Where is heaven? It's due north. So I'm going to sit on the farthest sides of the north. I'm going to go way deep into heaven where God dwells. I'm going to overthrow God. The devil lost his mind. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. No, you won't. Yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit. And he was, and he is. Now we know that Satan also took a third of the angels with him. And to my understanding, those third of the angels that rebelled with him in the great rebellion are now what we call demon spirits. It says in Revelation 12:3, suddenly a red dragon appeared. Anytime you read about a dragon in the book of Revelation, it's Satan. I saw the red dragon with 7 heads, 10 horns, 7 crowns on his heads. His tail drew along behind him a third of the stars, which he plunged to the earth. Verse 9, so the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. You get it? His angels were cast out with him. So it was a rebellion, and folks, it happened before God said, let there be light. It happened before the creation of the world. How do we know this? Because when we first meet Satan, he's already a disembodied spirit in the form of a serpent tempting Eve. He's already been judged. So all this has happened before Eve and Adam. Jude's point is that just as there were two types of people delivered from Egypt, the saved and the supposedly but not truly saved, there are also two types of angels, those who remain true to God and those that rejected him and are being reserved in chains awaiting the judgment right now. The apostates that Jude is exposing in the letter are like them. That's his point. They leave their place of blessing, their right place with God, and they rebel and they walk away. Same idea. They leave their place of obedience to rebel against God. He's comparing apostates to them. That's his point. They have a form of godliness, but it's only a form. They don't really know Christ. They know about him. They might be able to teach a decent Bible study, but they don't know him. Churches are full of them. Depending on the church, there might be a few as opposed to quite a few, as opposed to most everybody in there is a terror. Because they're just playing church and religion. Now next, Jude turns his attention to the people of Sodom. Uh-oh. Verse 7, as Sodom and Gomorrah, and the cities around them in a similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. So here's his third comparison. Jude says that as the angels did not stay within their God-given place, but broke out in rebellion to go where they had no business going, this is what the people of Sodom did on the moral plane. They left their proper place. That's the idea. Morally, the angels left their proper place in their authority under God, but the people of Sodom left their proper place morally and went after strange flesh. Word strange there means flesh of another kind, and what it really means is the wrong flesh. Well, wouldn't I have a great time reading this on ABC, NBC, CBS, CNN, MSDNC, I mean, LSD, I mean, oh, NBC. Wouldn't they just love to hear this? Because our whole culture has been seduced into a massive moral lie and moral chaos on a level I can't find anywhere in the history of humanity. Here's the message. God has given sexual boundaries that are crystal clear in Scripture. Has he not? Yeah, because he loves us. So he's given boundaries. Man is to be with woman and woman to be with man. Male and female made he them. A man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife. Now, all I got to do is quote that to our culture, and I'm a bigot, and I'm a homophobe and all kinds of phobes, and they make up a new phobe every day. But the bottom line is, I'm just telling you, somebody texted me coming at me yesterday because I had quoted a Bible verse, and they said, what's the Bible got to do with anything? That's what they said. what's the Bible got to do with anything? And I said, the Bible has to do with everything. Everything. But see, that's the attitude out there. Why are you bringing out some archaic, old, antique book to tell us how to live? I'm not telling you how to live. I'm just quoting the scriptures where God gives boundaries, not just moral boundaries, but ethical boundaries and all kinds. Listen, right down to salvation. He gives a one-way boundary. If you don't come by way of Christ, you can't get into heaven. He gives boundary. He's clear. There's no gray area, no fog. You know, it's clear as crystal so that we clearly get it. Sin of homosexuality and lesbianism are forbidden in Scripture. But guess what? Those aren't the only moral sins. Adultery is forbidden, fornication, pedophilia, bestiality, prostitution. There's all kinds of moral sins that are pointed out. The only reason homosexuality is a front burner topic is because it's been made a front burner topic by that community and by our fallen, degenerate culture. We are a wicked and perverse generation. Just like Jesus called his generation a wicked and perverse generation, ours is a wicked and perverse generation. And here's one of the ways it's wicked and perverse. Perversion just means something is twisted, something is not the way it was intended to be. Commentator John Phillips writes these words, quote, "In Sodom and Gomorrah, a homosexual lifestyle was not only practiced, but also permitted and promoted." Sound familiar? Hello? Let's go on. "It was not only permitted, but it was also protected by law. In Sodom, the unnatural became the natural, the rule rather than the exception." Are we there? Oh, folks, we're not getting there. We're there. And what did Jesus say? As it was in the days of Lot, Sodom, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. For the days of Lot, they were eating and drinking, marrying, giving in marriage, doing business deals, and everything else. And knew not until the fire fell and consumed them all. So this lifestyle had been completely normalized so that every day it was just BAU, business as usual, cutting deals, doing life, but life without God. And life without God always spirals into moral perversion. Always. Always. It spirals into moral perversion. When man walks away from God, one of the first telltale signs is moral perversion. John Phillips, the commentator, continues, "When a society passes laws to protect the rights of people to practice these perversions, society becomes partner to their vileness and is therefore ripe for judgment." I didn't write that. John Phillips, the commentator, wrote that. Where'd he get it? He got it from the Bible. And Sodom certainly did fall under God's judgment, did it not? The cities of Sodom and Gomorrah now lie buried in the depths of the Dead Sea. Did you know that?
Standing resolute in our faith is more imperative than ever in the shifting sands of our morally corrupt world. As societal values crumble, keeping your gaze fixed on the unchanging foundation of God's truth is the only thing that will keep you on track. Today in his message, Pastor Jeff shared that while the winds of cultural shifts may blow, we must remain steadfast in the unshakable principles of God's Word. Let your commitment to God be a beacon of hope.
For more teachings and information about this ministry, we encourage you to check out hardwired.org. Pastor Jeff Wickwire has many more messages there. You'll find them under the audio tab. This will surely help you be encouraged in the Word. Once again, that's hardwired.org. We want to invite you to come back again next time for another teaching from Pastor Jeff. Daniel has more on that, giving you something to look forward to.
Imagine your life as a voyage across a turbulent sea, each wave a challenge, and every decision steering your course. In this journey, salvation isn't a distant island reachable by your efforts. It's a lifeboat offered freely by God's grace. If you want to rise above the crashing waves, next time, Pastor Jeff illustrates that it's not about earning passage, but embracing the life buoy tossed to you. The crimson blood of Jesus spilled on the cross. Accept His miraculous mercy. That's all the time we have for today. Thanks for tuning in for this edition of Hardwired with Jeff Wickwire. You can listen to more messages from this and other books of the Bible by visiting hardwired.org. Join us next time to continue our study in the book of Jude, right here on Hardwired.